us. Everybody says God is with us. Only Christians can say Jesus is. He's the one that said, behold, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you unto the end of the world. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
But today I'd like to tackle a topic that is either going to be extremely boring or extremely enlightening. It's also not a palatable topic because it's difficult to preach. But I think we need to talk about it. I'm also going to pick a text from a book that nobody likes. There are two books that nobody likes to turn to. What?
Revelation.
No, the Revelation is because it's difficult, right? But personally, it's not the what's the book in the Bible that no personally you don't want to read?
Job.
It's Job. What? Ezra. Ezra is just a prophet. Ezra is readable. Similoluwa Deni. It's Job. Nobody of their own accord turns to the book of Job. Right? You go to the book of Job to look for a curse or something to curse your enemies. Right? Or when you're in deep trouble. But Job is just another book to learn from. What's the other book? This one, by virtue of its name, we don't even like going there. Lamentation. So we'll be reading from Lamentation, and we'll be reading from, who knows what, not people on this side, not, who knows what Lamentation means? What does Lament? It means sadness. What does it mean? A poem or a song of sadness. Yes, it's to weep, to cry, to lament. A poem of sorrow, a song, you know, of mourning. Who likes to read a song of mourning? No, nobody. But all of these books contain things that we ought to know. And really, but the theme of the message, believe it or not, although it's going to come from Job, the theme is actually God is good. God is good. And I want everybody to know in the few minutes that God is good. Let's not kid ourselves. Many times it doesn't feel that way. But God is good. All the time he is good. It doesn't feel like that. Many times. But God is good. The whole theme and the message of the Bible to us is about a loving, tender, compassionate God that is good. But many things happen to you in life that you want to think or go, how can you possibly say God is good? Someone asked me this week and said, Wale, how will you answer if someone were to ask you, why do these bad things happen to good people? And we say God is good. Why do I pray and I don't get answers to my prayers? And we say God is good. In 73 Psalm, please read these things, write these things down, because many times we really don't have the time to go through all of this. What I've learned to do is to write down these passages, even if I can't pay attention to what the person on radio or whatever is saying. I try to memorize, know the passage, and in my morning, because there are mornings when you're wondering, what shall I read in the Bible? I'm beginning to learn that either you're listening to a radio or you're talking to someone, when they throw out a verse, right? Those are the passages that God is sending to you for that week. So you can pick them one by one and just meditate on them when you don't have a new inspiration. In Psalm 73, David countered, took this problem head on. He said, it was very sincere. Most Christians were not sincere about it. He was very sincere. He said, look, I was almost discouraged when I just observed the strange things that happen to good people. And to people who are not so good, fantastic things happen to them. Everything that we fast and pray for, without fasting and praying, they have it. And he just took that question head on in Psalm 73. Which is the fantastic thing about the Word of God, people? You know when they say we are, what do they describe? Something clappy, happy clappy. What do they describe us Christians as? Happy clappy people? We are not happy-go-lucky. You know, like we clap and we're so happy that we're selectively happy. We always look for things to be happy. We don't face reality. We Christians, they say we, the only reason we're so bubbly and happy is because we're not really thinking about the deep philosophical questions of life. That if we really thought about it, we wouldn't believe in a good God. But not so. Our Bible deals heads on with these so-called very difficult questions, and the answers in the Bible, they are quite comforting. I pray that the Lord will give us understanding. God is good. The old theme, if God were not good, I would not worship him. David said, I would have fainted if not that I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is good. I want you, no matter what anybody tries to persuade you, no matter what you are feeling now, I want you to know that God is good. That's one thing that Satan does not have. Satan has a house to give somewhere. Satan has a fantastic car and he distributes the finest of cars. Satan can give great athletic abilities. God gave him the power to give these things. Can you turn a rod into a snake? Satan can replicate it. Can you turn water into blood? Satan can turn water into blood. Can you make people great and rich and powerful and fast? Satan can do that and steal their soul as well. Satan will give you anything in exchange for your soul. He said, what can a man exchange for his soul? But Satan cannot claim to be good because Satan is bad. I was jesting with someone yesterday that, this Satan is very wicked. Number one, he hunts for Christians to frustrate us, and we're going to see that in the book of Job. But even those who he already has in his tent, one day you just look at it, it looks like you, this family, you are too happy. Let me dash you one sorrow. He's wicked. He's not good at all. He afflicts. That's why the Bible says, Job said, man is born to trouble naturally. This trouble happens to everybody. You see, I mean, you think if you already have some people captive, you leave them alone. At least let them enjoy the world, knowing that you already have, but no. He will still look at their homes and still afflict them. Satan is bad. God is good. And I like to at the end of this sermon, I'll tell you why I know what the Bible reveals and what I believe should comfort your heart about God. In the face of all your challenges and troubles, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But who is it that delivers them through it all? But let's follow this story, the book we don't like. Job chapter 1. I'm just going to read portions. We all know the story, but let me start. There was this man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. The Bible describes this man as the kind of man that should not be afflicted. Because the Bible describes him as a blameless, upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. The kind of man that you say no evil will come towards his dwelling place. That he will give his angels charge over him. You know, all of the regular passages. This man's credential was being certified. Is it by another man here? By God himself. He had sons. He had daughters, 10 of them altogether. He had remarkable wealth. In the wealth of, they count their wealth, they used to count their wealth in goats and cattle and all of that. So that was before securities and bonds and equity and all of these other fancy things. Is it sheep? He had hundreds. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of, 500. I was looking at it and I said, this is the kind of thing that some people use for celebration, a birthday celebration these days, right? Right after this, we went to David. I think they killed almost this amount when they were sacrificing for the sanctification of the temple. So, I mean, in our days, this man wasn't remarkably rich. He's like nomad rich. You know, like, you know who nomads are? You know who nomads? I'm Niger, I could call you nomad. Nomads. You know who nomads are? Fulani herdsmen, right, that go from place to place. So Job was, in their generation, considered rich. Not only was he rich, he was a righteous man. The Bible says in verse 3 that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was not only rich, he was also a Christian. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. He also had a united family. He was a successful family man. How many of us still get together with our siblings on appointed days to just hang out, you know? You know? I guess that's a sign of successful parenting. When after your kids become independent, they still get together. You know, they're still one. They are united. In every way, this man was successful. He was wise. But even on their days of feasting, verse 5, Job would rise up. He would sanctify them early in the morning with burnt offering, according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job did this regularly. He raised his children in the way of the Lord and he prayed for them. He continued to pray for them, making sacrifices. So, I mean, Job was the kind of man that God loved. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on earth and from walking back and forth in it. This is where normally when we preach a sermon, we stop and we say he's still going to and fro and Satan knows your home address. You better believe it. He's been around the world several times this morning already. You see that voice that told some people here, I'm too tired to go to church this morning. I always say to you, please learn to differentiate your voice from the voice of Satan. Satan, who knows the voice of Satan? Is it baritone? Is it light? Is it? Satan is the great imitator. He will take on your voice and use your voice to speak to you because he knows you cannot deny your own voice. So when you see all these negative thoughts, please don't take possession of them. Don't say, I am too tired. I am too weak. Say, Satan tells me I'm too tired. But let the tired say I'm strong. Don't also lie, because that's also the voice of Satan. Right? He's still going to and fro. I mean, this is his own testimonial. My ministry is the to and fro ministry. All around the world, relentless. You know one of those busybody aunties? They go to and fro from house to house. And they know everything happening. To and fro. Where Satan can go personally, he has emissaries. Because generally, uncles don't go to and fro. You know that. They have their own evil, but it's not the to and fro. Right? Let's be conscious. He's still doing his work. I know you've heard the story about the woman that never says anything negative about anybody. And someone said, look, I'm going to make this woman say something negative about Satan. Say, you are okay. I tell you, this woman doesn't speak negative. And he said, just watch. Say, hi, woman. Say, hello. Say, what do you think about Satan? And the woman said, he's a pretty hard worker. He's more hardworking than anybody I know. May the Lord deliver us from Satan as he goes to and fro. May he not know my home address. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a blameless, upright man who fears God and shuns evil? That's God's testimony about this man. So I just wanted us to know the kind of man that this man was. But anyway, let's move forward. So the Lord allowed Satan to go and attack Job with a view to tempting him to curse his God. And God is good. Brothers and sisters, when this was going on, Job did not know. Neither God nor Satan consulted with Job. Do you realize that? There are things going on in the heavens that you do not know about. About you. Satan has a design, but more than that, Jesus has a design for your life, and they do not ask your permission. That is why we as Christians must walk by faith, believing in a good God. God is good, yet remember it was by the permission of God that Satan went out to attack Job. Yet God is good. So in one day, Job loses from verse 13, chapter 1 to verse 22. He loses his property. He lost his children. He became homeless and sick. And Job, verse 20, rose and shaved his head and he fell to the ground. And what did he do? What did he do? He worshipped. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will return. The Lord gave. Notice who Job ascribed his misfortune to. To Satan? To who? The man was a righteous man. He understood the goodness of the Lord. He understood that nothing negative can happen to a Christian if God does not first approve of it. So he did not say, Satan has attacked me, or Satan has attacked my enemy. Those who say Satan have attacked my enemies because he's not hit them very well. When he hit them properly, they will say, ye parikwa. The Lord gives. Many of us, we cry as though in the time of our suffering, God had forsaken us. We think we are fighting Satan. But the scripture says we do not fight flesh and blood. You don't know to fight. The weapon of your warfare, they are not man-made. Job made a statement. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. As far as this man was concerned, his business is with the Lord. Whether in suffering, when he was enjoying, we read it in chapter 1, his worship was unto the Lord. When he started suffering, his meditation was on the Lord. And the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, he just believed that God and the goodness of the God, as far as Job was concerned, extended beyond his current circumstance. Wouldn't you want to be loved that way? To be trusted that way? When your kid says, I don't know what you're talking about, daddy, mommy. I don't even understand what you're doing. But you know what? I'll trust you and do as you said. When a child looks at you and says, I just trust in your implicit love. I know you are my father. You can't wish bad for me. I know you are good. And yet, you won't let me drive your car. You won't buy me new things. You won't give me the money that I need. You won't. But I know you are good, Dad. How long will you be able to forbear before you bless that kind of son with everything they ever want? And there are times when our earthly fathers put us through that. Let me see whether you can live, whether you really know my faithfulness. Let me withhold. Let me see whether you love me because of, or you will love me in spite of. That's the kind of trust that the Lord asks of us. The goodness of the Lord is not because everything you want, you get, or because things are working out fine. You see, brothers and sisters, even Athens, the heathens, they know to call anybody that gives them presents good. How are we different? Do we love God because he bribes us with stuff, or do we love the stuff that he gives to us? Is it God we love? So look at this man. This man said, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. We have a man, when I was growing up, a famous man, disciplined man, the epitome of human discipline, who was an atheist. And the man declared that I think his twin sister or brother had died after he prayed. And so the man decided, because his brother and sister died after he had prayed, that there must be no God, or that the God is a very wicked God. And the person remained an atheist until the day they passed. That was because this man really thought that when we say God is good, it means God does good things all the time. Not necessarily. Before we even continue with Job, I'd like us to read this passage. I forget where the passage is. There's a passage in Lamentations, I think it's chapter 3, that says, is it not from the Lord that both good and evil comes? It's in Job. Really, what verse? 1:10. I'm reading Job 1:10. That's not what it says. Have you not made a 2:10? But he said to you, you speak as one of the foolish men. Shall we indeed accept good from the Lord, and shall we not accept adversity? In all these, Job did not sin with his lips. There's one that actually says, is it not from the hands of the Lord that both good and evil comes? We must magnify the Lord above our circumstances. And we're going to deal quickly with different scenarios in the scripture this morning. I'll just give you an overview. Why some of the things we think, the ways we think about God, why some of them are flawed. Right. In all of these, this man Job did not sin. Then in chapter 2, his health was attacked. Then, chapter 2, verse 11, then three friends came. And please, let's learn from this story. He had three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and they wept. Each one tore his robe, sprinkled dust in his head towards heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Would you call these true friends or not? These were probably his three best friends. I pray that it will please the Lord that we not become pathetic, a pathetic figure to our friends. What was happening to him was so bad that for 7 days they just sat, nobody dared to say a thing. Here was a man who was known, who was famous, the wisest man, richest man in the land. Suddenly he became a beggar and very sick. So friends came. I don't know if you've ever been. I've been in a situation where, not similar, I wasn't sick. But I've been in situations where I'd been visited and the agony of what was going on around me was so much that people were dumbstruck and simply did not know what to do or what to say. May the Lord not lead us into temptation, and may he deliver us from every evil. It's a scary place to be. So, but the point is, these were sincere friends. They left their homes for 7 days. I don't know what the problem you're going through is, but I bet it's not equal to what Job went through here yet. May it never equal. May we never see this kind of trouble in Jesus' name. But I want to tell you about those three friends. And all of us would have experienced this. When something strange happens to us and we have friends who come to comfort us, or we go to comfort people in their trial. When I read this, this was part of what I learned. Job in chapter 3 began, we're leaving chapter 2. In chapter 3 began to speak. He said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child was conceived. He was speaking out of great bitterness. This problem was such that he wished he had never been born. And God allowed it. Verse 25. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dread has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I just want you to know that there's been a saint or several saints who have been through the same. I know there are mornings here that you wake up and you wish you didn't have to rise up that day. I know. God knows. Not only did God know, he has orchestrated what is happening to you for a purpose. The only thing that is frustrating to me is the Lord does not bother to tell us ahead of time. All things, Romans 8:28, do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I know some of us may have whispered this kind of thing at some point in our lives. Ah, I wish I was never born. I don't even want to face this day at all. God is good. God wrote this in the Bible for our learning. And let me just address something. If you've been around for a bit, you've heard this passage preached. And you've heard people say, I think I always say this when I mention this passage, that yes, because of what we just read, that was why what happened to Job happened to him, because of fear. I don't think, has anybody ever heard that? They say yes, that the only reason Job went through his trial was because he feared. So it was his fault. If he had not feared, then this would not, I think you can agree with me, that's slightly ridiculous. Right? I think you can agree with me. Because the Bible itself tells us why he went through it. It was because God negotiated with Satan for their own purpose to prove a point. I don't think any of us would gladly go into suffering. So the friends began to talk. The four was believers. And I want you to listen carefully to what these friends had to say. I'll just take excerpts from what they said. First, see and tell me whether this is a good friend or not. And I'm speaking this so that you may know how to comfort people who are suffering. See verse 5 in chapter 4. Or let's go to 4. Your words have upheld him who was stubbornly. He said, Job, you used to be a great man. I think someone once told me this. It's very unfortunate. I was going through some stuff one point. And the person said to me, weren't you the one that encouraged people? Now it's happening to you and you're fearful. I could never forget that word. It was like adding insult upon injury. Because, you know, there are just times you just want to be cuddled, right? You feel sorry. You already know that it's going to be fine. But you just need someone to say, okay, it's going to be fine, right? And then Mr. Job's friend comes here and see what he says. Said, but now, verse 5, but now it's come upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are in trouble. It's not your reference, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent. Instead of just keeping quiet, the man started insulting poor Job. Said, did you not call yourself a Christian? Now it's certain that you don't have faith. You know, it's easy for people who are not going through trouble to tell you are not having faith. Tell them to carry the burden and see how it feels. The man was saying to Job, come on, man. Aren't you the one that preaches at the city gates and encourage and visit people in their homes? Now it's happening to you, you're shaking like a liver. And that was because Job was complaining in chapter 3. You know, when you look at someone and say, play the man. He said, play the man, man. It's not easy to play the man when you're in trouble. There are times you just don't feel like a man. There are times that the Lord brings you to the end of your strength. And you have only Jesus to lean upon. Will you call a liver as a good friend? And then to add to that, He went on in verse 7 to say, remember, whoever perishes being innocent. It was essentially saying to Job, it must be because of a sin that you have committed. You know how many times we observe things going on and we say, God is good. It must be because this person has sinned. I know normally it's because we are trying to protect ourselves. We're trying to understand. How can God be good and this be going on? It's not possible. It's not supposed to go on. So you must have done something wrong. And so people will go, repent of your sins. Which is actually his friends told him that. So that was the summary of Eliphaz's consolation or lack thereof to Job. That you are suffering because you have sinned. And then, of course, Job will have none of it. In chapter 5, verse 7, Eliphaz continued and said, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. We quote this. Actually, this was quoted originally by a very bad friend. But it doesn't mean what he's saying is not right. It's right, right? So at times, they will actually use the name of the Lord and scriptures to add to your sorrow in their confusion. And I think Job caught this and pointed it out. We'll get there. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. In 7, no evil shall touch you. In famine, he will redeem you. Then they begin to quote Psalms to you. Are you familiar with this? Let us learn how to comfort people. We don't know everything. Let us admit we don't know. But this kind of words come because people think that when something bad is happening, it's always because the person to whom it's happening has done something wrong. Not necessarily. Then Job will have none of it. In chapter 6, verse 14, please write this down because we can't read the whole of the book of Job. I want someone to read out what Job said in answer to Eliphaz. And let's learn from it. Someone should please read that for me.
Someone else.
What?
A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty.
Can someone read it in KJV? Thank you. KJV. But what is that? ESV. What? New
King James.
Yeah, New King James is
fine. Okay, you have.
To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty.
You see, he said, even if I've sinned, is this the time to talk about this thing? He said, look, just be kind to me. I'm just wounded. I'm just looking for some compassion. Even if you truly believe in your heart that it is sin, please don't. This is not the time. This is not the time. Because we don't know everything. Job there was chastising his friend Eliphaz. He said, when someone is afflicted, just be kind. No matter what you think in your heart, don't go and add insults to injury. A despairing man or a man that's afflicted, just be a friend. Even if you believe he has sinned, just be kind. So that's one lesson from this whole experience. Then Job says something in 6:21. He said, for now, you are nothing. You see terror and you are afraid. And that is the truth. When we see terrible things happening to other people, we are scared. Right? Then he says something. He said, did I ever say, bring me something? Did I say, offer a bribe to me from your wealth? Did I ask you to deliver me from my enemy's hand? Did I ask you to redeem me from the hand of the oppressor? Say, look, I'm not asking anything from you. If you hear me complaining, it's God I'm complaining to. Just be kind to me. That's what a friend is for. Don't think I'm asking anything. The kind of problem I have, you cannot solve it. Just be kind. So as we go, may the Lord deliver us from afflictions. As we go to mourn with people, let's know we don't know all the details. All those questions do nothing. Let us pray for them and comfort them. Let's hold their hands and uplift them. Job must be having very familiar with his friend. Now I'm going to summarize, because in chapter 8, then Bildad, his other friend, took another, said, okay, I hear you, Job. Then his own was okay, whether you're righteous or you're not righteous, we will see. Because we know that God will justify the righteous. You are talking that you are righteous. Okay, we will see. His own words, let's wait and see. Because we know that a good God will not let bad things happen to good people. So his second friend just made the same point. I spent chapter 8 making that point. He said, verse 20, behold, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. The last thing a man's suffering is for you to remind him of his evil doing. Why don't you just join him in asking for the compassion of the Lord? God is good, and bad things do happen to good people. Then so far, the last friend was even worse. He was just angry. Where did so far begin to speak? In 11, he was actually telling Job, repent. You know when you're sick and someone says it's because you are demon possessed. And then, I see such wickedness. And then someone is schizophrenic, for instance, right? And the person needs medical attention together with prayer. And you remove the medication and you take the person for deliverance. And you see about 4 or 5 comfortable deliverers, so-called, pounding into this innocent person. It must be demon that has possessed you. Demon must, let me beat poverty out of your life. Just give the person money, right? That will solve the problem, right? This man was saying, repent. We are talking, you are talking. Why don't you just kneel down and repent and let the problems go away? Not necessarily so. Because the Lord, the good God, was using the suffering of Job to make a point to Satan. And like James told us, we know that the latter end of Job was greater than the former. That is why God is good. Because of Romans 8:28. No matter what you're going through now, if you remain in the Lord, troubles will come. But if you are patient, and it comes especially because you are righteous. If you stand by the Lord, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. No matter what, God is good. If you have sinned, ask for forgiveness. There's no man on earth that is as willing to forgive as God is. Say, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like crimson, they will be like wool. Though they be like scarlet, they will be white as snow. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat of the fruit of the land. Nothing can separate us from the love which God has loved us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's use the example of those three. But there was a young man that was not listed as one of Job's friends. And I'm going to end in this. And I hope this teaches us some of the inner working and thoughts of our Lord. This man was the youngest. You know, the book of Job talks about those three friends. But how many people spoke in the book of Job? Who can tell me? How many? No, God spoke, right? Okay, I said people. So you're technically correct because God is not people, right? Good job, Josh. Good job. So four people spoke. Actually, five people spoke. Job, his three friends, and suddenly we find a man called Elihu. His wife also spoke, right? So suddenly we find this young man in verse 30-something. And I'd like us to take the time to read what this young man said. Verse 34, 32, 33, and 34, 35, and 36. It was right after he spoke that God spoke. And he told the truth. He told us something that we all need to learn. He said to Job's friends, keep quiet. God does not necessarily afflict because someone has done evil. But he had a word for Job too, just in case you are here and you are going through things and you are in the murmuring and grumbling stage. He also said to Job, even you are not guiltless. Can you question the Lord? You speak as though you can contend with your maker. It's not wise for a man to speak to God like that. He told Job's friend, keep quiet, guys. You don't know anything. You don't know, don't really think that someone is afflicted because you are not, because you are any better than the person. Then he said to Job, you Job, how dare you question the Lord? The Lord knows what he's doing. Everything is going to be fine. We don't know the way he works, but in his sovereignty, he makes all things work. The Lord is good, and the Lord is generous. The Lord is full. Look, in chapter 33, he said from verse 12, speaking to Job, in this you are not righteous, I will answer you. For God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. People say, why did God do something? Who are you to ask God why? I mean, the Lord answered Job, but if the Lord were to answer you, you feel bad after that. We must always have an exalted view of the Lord. He does not give an accounting of any of his word. For God may speak in one way or in another way. Who are we to say how he chooses to use us or speak to us? Can we quid pro quo God? If you do this, I will do this. I do this because you do this. It is a fellow man that we can do that to. In a dream, in a vision, in the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their bed, he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man's heart. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing from the sword. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with strong pain in many of his bones. He went on and on to describe some of the common affliction of men, and yet we cannot answer. I want you to take a moment as we close. We will draw close to closing this morning. Who we are talking about when we talk about God? If we can answer back to every man, do you think, if you imagine someone who in dignity, in importance, in fear, in dread, in majesty, in glory, is about a billion times greater than every king, can you imagine you can speak before him and contend with him? Before a judge that sits in judgment upon us, we need a solicitor, an attorney, in order to be able to speak. And you would think that man, we men in of our own. I always give this illustration. Just imagine, some of us ate chicken yesterday, today. I don't think a typical American, unless you are watching your diet, can go 1 week without tasting beef or chicken. Right? I mean, essentially, I'm saying all of us committed murder. The chicken. We use, because God has given to us all things. He said, I've given you power over everything that crawls in the belly of the ocean and everything. Anything you want, eat. And we exercise that authority given to transfer to us, and we kill the chicken. You people take nuggets. Do you know how many chicken died for your nuggets? Do you wonder about the pain of the chicken? We exercise our God-given authority over the work of our hands. And it is fine. Look, if it was so easy to die, why do you, when you kick a pet, why do you think they go, doesn't that mean they're in pain? You think the chicken just went, oh, how I jolly well want to go to build nuggets today. No. But we exercise over their sorrow our authority, and they become food for us. When you cut the branch of a vegetable, it bleeds. You know, sap. It bleeds. Telling you it's in pain. And we eat joyfully to the glory of God. Now, it's not a direct comparison. If you exercise that much authority over the work of your hand, or rather just something, how much more authority do you think, leverage, do you think God has over human life? A writer in the Old Testament said, who is the clay to say to the potter, why have you made me this way? Let's worship the Lord and bless his name. God is good, and you better be grateful that God is good. Can you imagine if the ultimate sovereign over all of mankind is evil? Can you imagine if Satan was in the place of the Almighty? He will refuse to let people die so that they will eternally be in agony. I bless the Lord for his good. And if only we thought about it, we know God is good. Do you know how good the Lord has been to you every single day? If we were to pray for everything we need, I tell you, we'll not have time to walk. We have to pray for, someone said, imagine that oxygen, well, we bought oxygen in the store. We are running out of oxygen to keep the babies alive. Imagine how many people will die. We breathe it in, and that's the most essential thing for life. We need oxygen every second. Imagine a case where you have to go to Walmart to buy a cylinder of oxygen to keep the family alive today. God is good. He's so good. He's so good we don't notice. His goodness is so common, we are not cognizant of it. We are only aware when the expression of such goodness is withdrawn regarding one aspect of our lives. Can you imagine if we put seed in the ground and it's famine? God is good. By him, all of mankind is fed. Now we can take food for granted. What we're asking for is what brand of food we want, not whether we eat or not. I will tell of the goodness of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known his faithfulness unto all generation. The Lord is good, and his mercies endure forever, and his truth unto all generation. So no matter what is going on with you today, I want you to know that God is good. The Lord spoke, and by the last chapter of Job, after Job has suffered for a while, the Lord heard his prayer. The Lord gave him twice as much in everything as he had lost. But I'd like to tell you this. When Job was going through this, he did not know this would happen. One thing he knew and he said is, I know my Redeemer lives. Even if I die in this suffering, I know that I will see him. This man was a righteous man. He never let anything change his opinion about God and God's goodness. I'd like to encourage your heart with this. May the Lord comfort everybody here going through tough times in due time. He said he will never leave you nor forsake you, that we may boldly say the Lord is with us. He's with us. I will not worry about what any man will do to me. Always remember, men may forget, God never forgets. He's faithful and he is good. No matter what, no matter how painful the day is, remember and know God is good. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. God is better than any man, better than any promise. You know, at times when we're going through trouble, And a friend, I don't know if it happened to you, and a friend gives you some hope. I don't know who I was speaking with lately that said that, I think this person's husband had died. Yeah, it was a story someone was saying to me. And then the governor of the state said, you know what, I'm going to give you a car. I'm going to set the kids up for life during the funeral. And the woman said, I was so full of hope. And you know, such words comfort you because it addresses some of your needs. Said, but after the whole ceremony was over, he went to the governor, and the governor kept saying, come tomorrow. Then it became obvious to him quickly that the governor had moved on. We cannot trust in men. God is not like that. But the point I want to bring out is, the Bible says that a soul who is in agony, some good news tends to give you hope. For instance, if you are looking for a job and you are really down, or a contract, and someone says, oh, not a problem, see me in my office. And maybe he said it on Friday. You are going to have a better Saturday and a better Sunday. Just not because you really, but because there's something, there's some hope to hang on to. It comforts you. Right. But with God, when you know that the end is always good, it should give you hope. No matter what is going on, the glory that's set before you is greater than all the sufferings that we may be going through. God is good, and his mercies endure forever, and his truth is unto all generation. Remember that. We talked about 3 weeks ago about being persistent in prayer. Trust in the Lord. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. And definitely, the Lord will help you. Our God is good, and his mercies endure forever. And so that's what I want to leave us with today. All the experiences that we have, they are meant to take us to an expected end, an expected end. The Lord will deliver us to that end. Let Satan take anything from you, but that knowledge that your God is good, let it never depart from you. Your story, if you are going through hard times, is like the story of many people in the Bible. I've often told us, and I'm going to repeat it. Just give me that Bible character. Let's tell the story together. Abraham, we think his life was so, the blessings of Abraham's blessings are mine. I want you to read Abraham's biography a little bit more carefully. How would you like to be a man that the Lord said to relocate from Nigeria and come to the United States? And you told your neighbors, I had a voice that sent me to Baltimore, Maryland. You say, bye-bye, I've sold all of my things. He's relocated. And they say, look, this is your father's house, you know. At worst, they will make you a chief. Said, no, I'm going to America. And you took your visa, and you came to the U.S. And then not only that, you said, the Lord has promised me I will have many children. My children will fill a whole county in Baltimore. And then some people came visiting from Nigeria 10, 20, 30 years after the fact. And number one, you're living in a rented apartment in tents. You are moving from place to place looking for where you can get a legitimate driver's license. Although you are making money, there's no rest for you. There's no child in your household. Your wife is getting old. Yet God is good. That man remained faithful. He held on to the word and the promise that he had received from the Lord. And God came through for him. I mean, who do we want to talk about? Israel. They call him the child of promise. Israel was the one from whom all the sons of Israel came. They call you a child of promise. You had to run away from your own homeland. You worked for 7 years for someone. They cheated you. You had to work for another 7 years to get the person you want to marry. And then when you returned to your own homeland, it was like a vagabond. And then when they asked this Israel, when Pharaoh asked him the summary of his life, you know the testimony that Israel gave? He said, he's been full of trouble. The son that you loved, as far as you were concerned for the longest, was killed by a wild beast. And you're supposed to be the child of promise. These people always had a reason to say God is not good, but they never did. Because they knew that God, irrespective of what's happening to them, they knew God to be good. Joseph, you are full of dreams. The Lord told me I'm going to prosper. I'll be the head of my household. I'll be the governor of this city. But let's not forget that for majority of his life, first he was a slave. You have this great hope and picture of God. And when you see the things happening to you, they seem to be in the opposite direction. So I don't know where your life is, where your hopes are. But if the trajectory seems to be heading in the opposite, I say congratulations. That's the way God works. You are thrown in a pit, and then you are in someone's house, and you are thinking, at least I have a job in McDonald's. I'll be a faith. Then a co-worker lies on you. Or rather, the owner of McDonald's wife lied on you. And then you are thrown out. Not only have you lost your job, you also lost your reputation. It's very tough for a Christian when your reputation in Christ is attacked. And then you want to be the head boy in prison. Who wants to be the... And people say he's enjoying. He was blessed. Have you ever seen a head boy in prison that is blessed? Would you like to be a head boy in prison? He's the head of prisoners. That's blessing. But yet his end was great. How about Moses? All these men called men of God. Moses actually started very comfortably and was full, believing in the good God of Abraham. He went out and he defended his brethren. But he had to run away. He became an alien. For 40 years, not 4 days, not 4 months, not 4 years, not 10 years, not 15 years. 40 years, he was rearing someone else's sheep. This was the prince of Egypt, brothers and sisters. He wasn't the kind of guy that was used to menial job. He did not hear God's voice once onto the burning bush. And yet this man believed that God was good. So what? That God is good. So what could be happening to us? Or is your name Jesus? Our Lord Jesus. You came to the world with angels proclaiming that you are the biggest thing that's ever happened to mankind. You were born in the manger, born to carpenters, poor parents. As though that wasn't difficult enough for heavenly royalty. You were killed on the cross like a common criminal. And if you think that God does not feel your pain, hear the voice of Christ. As he said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? But he never once denied that God is good. If it were possible, Lord, let this cup pass over me. So that's what you feel, Jesus felt. Yet God is good. But right now, he's sitting down at the right-hand side of glory, making intercession for you and I, exactly because of what he went through. God is good. It's going to be okay. Is your name Stephen? You are called one of the most gifted men amidst the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, in fact, the testimony about you is that you are filled with the Holy Ghost. How did you die? Can you imagine that? Say, God is good, but I was stoned to death. Are these stories in the Bible or what? If I was going to write a spiritual book about the goodness of the Lord, these are stories I will not include. Because it doesn't make sense. But they're included because they're true. Or John beheaded. God is good, but his disciple was beheaded. Paul, trials and death. God is good. John, boiled, cooked in oil, the eye of Patmos. But God is good. God is good because all things will work together. Everything is going to be okay. Let us remain in faith. Don't judge your circumstance. Don't judge yourself by what is happening to you now. Just know that it's going to be fine. Continue with the Lord. Everything is going to be way, way, way worth it. That is the story of scriptures, brothers and sisters. That is true Christianity. It's not the candy Christianity. It's not the ability to resolve life. God is not good because everything works the way we expect. He's good because we have faith in him. He's good because he restores our soul. He's good because we will be fine. May the Lord bless his word. May the Lord bless. And I want you, let nothing move you away from the faith of Christ. Not nothing. And by the way, No matter how we wish it or want it, God will do what he wants with us because he knows what is good for us better than we do. For our own sake, he will not allow life to go the way we want it. But through it all, he will never leave nor forsake us. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May he renew our strength. I remind you this week, when you are down, get up and bless the Lord. Because, you know, troubles don't last. He will lift us up. He will deliver you. Just remain strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Trust in him, not in man. May the Lord strengthen us to pray, to wait on him, in Jesus' name. Let us just rise up and pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word that has gone out. I pray, Father, that this word will bring strength in the heart of those who have heard them, in every heart that is gathered here. Father, we pray that in the midst of the nations, we will be one of those few, those separate, who are able to walk in the light of the word of God in our souls. Father, I pray, Lord, that you please give us strength. I remember your word that says, Lord, may you grant us strength according to your Holy Spirit in our inner man. Grant us to be strengthened with might in our inner man. We confess our weakness. Baba, that which you gave to Job, Lord, that which you gave to Moses, which you gave to Joseph, to Abraham, to Stephen, to Paul, to John, to Peter, to James, to David, that immovable faith in you, Lord, we pray that you please give it to us in Jesus' name. Father, that people will behold us and we will leave a testimony behind, a testimony, Lord, that the world does not understand, in the name of Jesus. Bless us with understanding, Lord. I stand on your word that says none of us will be tempted beyond that which you can bear. Father, we bless you for your goodness. Let your goodness be in our house. Father, you are the one that builds the faith of your people. Baba, I pray, Lord, that everybody here will be built up in faith in the name of Jesus. Father, many things happen to us that make us afraid. Father, you are also the one that strengthens our heart. I pray, Father, that you please strengthen everybody's heart. May your name be glorified, Lord. Thank you for this Sunday. Blessed are you, O Lord, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.